Let's turn in our Bibles for our scripture reading this morning to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. If you don't know exactly where Nehemiah is at, if you find Psalms, which is a large book there in your Old Testament, go a couple books to the left, you will find Nehemiah, and I am going to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Nehemiah, chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen. Amen.
Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning, these first 9 verses. God's word says this: In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, What is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah, where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, How long will your journey take, and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me. So I set a time. I also said to him, If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forests, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple, and for the city wall, and for the residents I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. Let's pray. Father, once again, a great Old Testament story that we're going to be learning what happened here at this time with Nehemiah. And we will also make a modern-day application for the circumstances that he went through. Father, I pray that the truths that will be revealed will sink into our hearts, that somehow we are going to be changed a little bit in some way here today. As always, all the praise and glory goes to you, and I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated here this morning. We are in week number 9 in our sermon series on Old Testament lessons. And as I said in my prayer, what can we learn? What can we learn today from these Old Testament people who are in the midst of these Old Testament circumstances? And today's message is, I have titled, The Burden of Nehemiah. Today's message is going to be part 1 of a 2-part series. Today we're going to talk about a man whose name is Nehemiah, and the burden that the Lord laid upon his heart to rebuild the walls and the gates back in the city of Jerusalem many years after the dispersion. But for every burden that is laid upon the heart of a person to do the Lord's work, whatever that is, there's a strong possibility that there will be opposition in some form to doing and completing that work. And that will be next week's lesson. Next week, we will talk about the opposition that Nehemiah faced when attempting to fulfill the burden on his heart. But this morning, we're going to talk about Nehemiah's burden to do the Lord's work. And to properly understand Nehemiah's story, and to understand the history, we need to review some of this Old Testament history that leads up to this narrative that's presented before us today. So we're going to get started, and I am going to ask my assistant, John Parker, to come on up. So let's review some of this Old Testament. So the first thing we need to ask, who was the first king of Israel? John Parker, top center, right, King Saul. Okay, very good. First king of Israel. Before that, the nation of Israel was run by judges. Okay, King Saul. After King Saul came who?
David.
King David. He's next. Okay, third, who was after King David?
Solomon.
All right, John Parker. King Solomon. Okay, so we had King Saul, followed by King David, and then followed by King Solomon. After King Solomon, history lesson here, after King Solomon, the nation of Israel was split into two sections. One was known as the Southern Kingdom. So let's kind of just follow your chart here. We'll kind of do a Southern Kingdom. And then there was a Northern Kingdom. So after Solomon, the whole nation of Israel, which was 12 tribes, broke into two. The Southern Kingdom was just made up of two tribes of Israel, called from Benjamin and from Judah. You don't have to write that down. But the Southern Kingdom was known as Judah. That's what was referred to as Judah. So we have the Southern Kingdom. Very good. Southern Kingdom. Underneath that, right, Judah. So we know what it was called. And that was run by one of Solomon's sons. And his name was King Rehoboam. King Rehoboam, one of Solomon's sons. But on the other side, we have the Northern Kingdom, which was made up of the other 10 tribes of Israel. Let's put another thing over there, John Parker, and let's write Northern Kingdom over there on that side. Okay? And we have the Northern Kingdom. Okay, very good. The Northern Kingdom was better known as Israel. Even though the whole nation was Israel, they refer to the Northern Kingdom as Israel. Now, this was run, and it was the king over that was Solomon's other son. His name was Jeroboam. You got that one? Of course he does. Jeroboam. So you got Solomon's two sons, two kingdoms. Both of these kingdoms, both the Southern Kingdom and the Northern Kingdom, they went astray from the law and the word of God. And because of this, the Lord promised through many of the prophets and the prophecies, he said this, and I don't know if he shook his finger, he said, if you don't straighten up and start acting right, these nations are going to be overthrown by foreign powers. And they're going to come on in and they're going to exile you. Exile, I think we all know what it means to be exiled, when we are taken from a certain place and moved somewhere else. And that is exactly what happened. So, on the Northern Kingdom over there, let's start with that one, the Kingdom of Israel, in 722 BC. So write that underneath there. 722 BC, the nation of Assyria laid siege to the Northern Kingdom and captured Samaria, which was the capital city, and carried all the Israelites away into the nation of Assyria. So that happened in 722 BC. But we still have this other nation over here, the Southern Kingdom. They're not doing too bad. So in 586 BC, there we go, John Parker, 586 BC, which is 136 years later after the Northern Kingdom was carried away, the Babylonians, they come in to the Southern Kingdom, and by a king, his name was Nebuchadnezzar. I'm not going to make you write that. Nebuchadnezzar, he laid siege to the Southern Kingdom of Judah, captured Jerusalem, which was the capital city, and carried all of those inhabitants away to Babylon. Now, there's several interesting prophecies. Stay up here with me, John Parker. We're not quite done yet. There's several interesting prophecies associated with the exile of these people right here. And in Jeremiah 25, the Lord speaks through the prophet Jeremiah, and he says that this exile will take place because the people have not listened. So they were forewarned. He said this is going to happen, Jeremiah 25:3. The Lord also states in that prophecy the name of the king who's going to do it. He's going to send Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon to do his work, Jeremiah 25:8. And then he says this, after 70 years of captivity in the land of Babylon, these people are going to allow to come back to Jerusalem and back into the land of Judah. And he promised that in Jeremiah 29:10. So after 70 years have passed, so here we are, we've been exiled in 586 BC. So I don't have this on your chart, but write this down. Write down 516 BC there, John Parker. 516 BC, King Cyrus, who's now the king of Babylon at that time, he allows any Jews who are in Babylon, hey, if you want to return back to your nation of Judah, you can do that. You can do that, in fulfillment of the prophecy. So many of those return. Many people return. Many of them were Levites. Many of them were priests. They went back to the land of Judah and wanted to rebuild the temple. And this first exile that happened, is outlined in the book of Ezra, which is the book before the book of Nehemiah. But not everybody went back to Jerusalem, back to Judah. Some people stayed. And there were three reasons why a lot of them stayed. One might have been because of their age. They were just too old to make this journey back to Jerusalem again. It was about 900 miles, and people of upper ages just couldn't make a journey like that. Reason number two, many stayed in Babylon because that's where they were born. That's all they knew. To them, it was like home. They were comfortable there, and they liked staying there, and they were treated well. And the third reason, some of them stayed because they held high positions within the Babylonian court. And that's where we find our guy, Nehemiah. So over here, underneath here somewhere, John Parker, right, Nehemiah. So where does Nehemiah come from? Nehemiah comes from this lineage right here. He was a Jew. He was not exiled with the northern kingdom. He was exiled in the southern kingdom, and his ancestors were from Judah. Now, again, it's years and years and years later. Actually, beside the word Nehemiah there, John Parker, write 445 BC. Because the story of Nehemiah takes place at 445 BC. So as you can see, it's approximately, 141 years after the initial exile. And Nehemiah was probably born in Babylon. That's the history behind our friend Nehemiah. So where does this story take place? The story takes place here. The Jews have been exiled. They are here in Babylon. Some have gone back, but they're free to come and go as they please. And this is where our story of Nehemiah takes place, 445 BC. John Parker, I think that's all we need to write up there on our chart. Thank you for assisting me here this morning. Didn't he do a fine job? Yes. Thank you so much. I'm going to call you back again sometime. Is that okay? Awesome. Good. Good. This morning, we read the scriptures from chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And this morning, I wanted to compare Nehemiah's burden to do the Lord's work and his journey going back to the city of Jerusalem to the times when the Lord might lay a burden on your heart to do something, to do his work. So we have some fill-in-the-blanks in our bulletin here this morning. These are going to be pretty simple and straightforward, and I've given you the first letter of each fill-in-the-blank. The first one would say this. So what is the progress? What is the progression that we need to talk about here? If we've been called to do the Lord's work, what does that look like? Well, let's see what it looked like for Nehemiah, and I can tell you this. It really hasn't changed. The steps really remain the same. Fill in the blank number one. The burden begins with Nehemiah being informed about the Jewish remnant. Being informed about it. We read that in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And those verses say this. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them, concerning the Jews who had escaped and survived the captivity, and about Jerusalem. They said to me, The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. Every opportunity to do the Lord's work begins with receiving some kind of information about a necessary situation. Nehemiah received information from his brother and from some others about the distressful situation that was happening back in Jerusalem. And the same thing happens to us. Somehow and in some way, we hear of an opportunity to do the Lord's work. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to share with you, this is kind of like a story time with Pastor Mike, kind of intermixed with our lesson here this morning. I'm going to compare what Nehemiah went through with what we all go through when we're called to do the Lord's work. And specifically, I'm going to use this recent example that I just went through of this reboot program that I was asked to do. So step number one says informed. How was I informed about reboot? And I'll talk more about reboot as we go through. I got an email from a young lady by the name of Cindy Thompson, who is, no, she is not JL's wife, and she is not Phil's mother. It's another Cindy Thompson. I received an email wanting to know, would Beech Grove Christian Church want to participate in this thing called the reboot program by providing a meal on a Tuesday night? And that was all the email said. That's all I knew about reboot. And I knew one thing for certain. Of course the people of Beech Grove Church would want to provide a meal. So I was informed about a situation. Now, we'll carry on. So the burden to do the Lord's work begins with receiving information. And that's pretty straightforward. So now let's talk about the next three steps. Step number two, our fill in the blank number two. Nehemiah then becomes concerned about their situation. And we read that in chapter number 1, verse 4a. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, the scripture tells us. Nehemiah could have taken the information that he heard, that he just received from his brother and others, and just considered it that. It's just information. But for Nehemiah, there was a genuine concern. His concern is reflected in the fact that he's weeping over this situation. So let's compare it to us. Well, what about us? We always hear information about ministries and things like that and situations out there where we might be needed. But now that we have information about a situation, do we show any kind of concern for that situation? Now, I'll get back to my reboot story. So I get this email from Cindy Thompson about this thing called reboot. I had no idea what it was. What is reboot? I showed some concern. Tell me more about this reboot program. Well, it's a program to help veterans who are suffering from PTSD. And it is a Bible-based, scripture-based program that helps our veterans heal from the effects of PTSD. So there was a concern there. If I had no concern, the only thing I would have done was say, Beech Grove Church will provide a meal, end of story. But for some reason, there was a concern there. So we've gone from being informed to being concerned about a situation. And you can see where the Lord is putting a burden on hearts here. Fill in the blank number three. So where does Nehemiah go from there? Nehemiah's heart leads him to pray about this situation. We read about that in chapter 1, verse 4b through verse 11. His genuine concern, information leading to concern, leads him to a mode of fervent prayer, the scripture tells us. He prays to God about this situation. In his prayer, we could read this, he first confesses his sin. He confesses the sin of all the people. And then he asks the Lord, Lord, give me some direction, and I need your favor in this matter. So the question that we need to ask ourselves here is this. Will a situation that we have heard about in our lives, whatever that may be, that has led us to concern, will it also lead us to praying about that situation? And I am pretty much convinced that I believe concern and prayer have got to be directly connected. If we're concerned about something, a situation, whatever it is, Hurricane Florence, we're concerned about those people, we should also be praying about that situation also. And I really don't think you can have one without the other. If we're genuinely concerned, we should genuinely be praying about that situation. So getting back to my reboot story, so here I am, I have this concern about the situation. Cindy Thompson tells me what reboot is all about. And I'm thinking, Lord, I think I need to pray about this. I need to pray about this. Because I ask her, who's leading this program? You're going to have this program for 12 weeks up at the Rockfish Valley Community Center. Who's leading that program? She said, we don't have a leader. And that led me to pray that the Lord would bring somebody to lead this reboot program. I think you know where that story is going to end. So we have been informed about a burden. We are concerned about that burden. We have prayed about that burden. And now we have step number four. Nehemiah is led to respond to this situation with action. With action. He is led to respond with action. And we can read about that. And we read about it earlier in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. I would say that a situation that leads to a burden when we decide to put action to that situation. And we know what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah heard about the situation. He was concerned about it. He prayed about it. And then he went into action. He went into the king and said, King, I need to do this. That burden had been laid upon his heart to respond with action of some sort, and he did. And we read about that earlier in chapter 2. And it says that Nehemiah is bringing wine to the king. He was the cupbearer. And if you don't know what a cupbearer does, a cupbearer not only brings wine to the king, but he also does what? He tastes it first. Why? Because it could be poison. And the king would rather somebody else get poisoned instead of him being poisoned. So he's the cupbearer here in this situation. And he brings the wine to the king. And at the same time, he asks the king, hey, can I go back to my own people, back to Jerusalem, back to Judah, and rebuild the walls and do some work? And the king, we find out, graciously grants Nehemiah's request. Not all situations become burdens that require our action. Many situations may just end up with us just praying about that situation. Let's take Hurricane Florence, for instance. We have Hurricane Florence happening. Many of us just cannot get into our cars or our vehicles and go down to Carolina and help the people out. Maybe some of us can. But maybe we can, if the burden is laid upon our heart, we can certainly, we've been informed about it, we are concerned about it, and we can certainly do what? We can certainly pray about that situation. And maybe that's where the burden ends for us. In my personal situation, I prayed about my situation for reboot, and the Lord laid it upon my heart. He said, Mike, I want you to lead the reboot program. So to make a long story short, I ended up leading reboot up at the Rockfish Valley Community Center for 12 weeks, and I'll be leading another reboot program coming up here in the spring in the Stanton, Augusta area. It's when the Lord puts a burden on your heart to do something, you move forward with action, and that's what I kind of had to do. So how does Nehemiah's story end? Well, we know this, and this is future reading, and you could read this if you want. It says that the king gives Nehemiah the necessary letters of permission to move forward. So Nehemiah, along with a whole bunch of other Jewish men, they return to Jerusalem to rebuild the city. And in particular, they want to rebuild the walls and the gates around Jerusalem, around, or Judah, if you want to call it that. The wall around Jerusalem, Nehemiah arrives back at Jerusalem. He makes the 900-mile trip. The walls are about to be rebuilt. The scripture tells us this, that Nehemiah inspects the walls and the gates and checks out what kind of work needs to be done. And chapter 3 of Nehemiah gives a detailed list of who was doing what of the rebuilding and what part of the wall and what part of the gates that these people were working on. And it says, the scripture tells us that the Levites, even the Levites and the priests were doing the work along with the daughters of some of the men, the scripture tells us. Seemed like everybody was getting involved with rebuilding this wall and the gates. By chapter 6, if you want to read forward, the project is complete. Nehemiah chapter 6 verse 15 tells us that Nehemiah and his workers, they rebuilt the wall around Jerusalem in 52 days. We would probably say that that work was done in record time. Just to give you some statistics on that wall, the wall that Nehemiah and his workers rebuilt was approximately 4.5 miles long. It was 8 feet thick, and it was 40 feet high. So in 52 days, Nehemiah and his friends and all the workers, they rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem. That was quite a project, quite a project. But there is a truth in all that that we cannot leave out. Sure, we're talking about Nehemiah's burden, but Nehemiah understood one thing, that it was going to be God who would be guiding their hands and giving these people strength to complete such a project. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 20, before the project ever begins, Nehemiah tells the workers, the God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we, his servants, we will arise and we will build. And in Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, at the end of the project, the Bible tells us this. It says, so the wall was completed on the 25th of the month of Elul, in 52 days, when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Has the Lord ever burdened you to do something for Him? To go beyond the concern? To go beyond the prayer? To take that step of action, whatever it may be. It could be something very simple. Could be something that we do right here at the church. Could be helping out at the church. Or it could be something rather monumental. But I assure you this. If He's telling you to do something, to take action, He will make sure that He will see it through. That is His promise. So if He's telling you to do something, Dave, and I'm going to put you on the spot here. If you're past the point of concern and past the point of prayer, and now you're at the point of action, whatever He's asking you to do, you will get it done. Because it's not going to be on whose strength? Not going to be on His. It's going to be God that's going to be doing it. If we go through these steps of being informed, to being concerned, to being going into a mode of prayer, and then to action, He will give us success. Just as He did for Nehemiah and all those who are working on this rebuilding project for the wall around Jerusalem. I think it gets back to a verse I heard said several times here this morning. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things, how? Through Christ, who does what? Strengthens me. Okay, the only I hear in that is the first one. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. It has nothing to do with my strength, nothing to do with my talents, nothing to do with my abilities, nothing to do with my finances, nothing to do with my circumstances. It has everything to do with being a willing vessel. Here I am, Lord. What do you want to do with me? And in my case, He says, how about teach and reboot? And what's He telling you? I don't know. Maybe He's only leading you to prayer. That I don't know. But if He's leading you into action, however simple or however complex that may be, I assure you, if He's going to start it, He is going to finish it. and he will be with you every step of the way. Well, today, we looked at Nehemiah, and we looked at the burden that the Lord had laid upon his heart to rebuild the walls and rebuild the gates, and we'll find out later in Nehemiah that he does rebuild the gates around Jerusalem too. And there's much more to that story, and you can read that in the book of Nehemiah. It's just a short little book, and maybe it'd be some nice reading for a rainy day like today. But the part that we left out is this. The work was not easy. Oh, it sounded good because I didn't add any of the negativity to it. Oh, he just goes back and he gets some fellow friends and they all get together and they're singing songs and they got their radios playing, you know, on the meantime, and they got a couple cool beers laying right there, and they're just getting all this work done around the walls. Hey, let's have a nice day. Hey, see you at 8 o'clock tomorrow morning. Don't think it was that easy. His work was met with severe opposition. And I assure you, anytime a person or a group of people embark on a mission to do the Lord's work, no matter how large or how small that project may be, it will usually, if not, it will be met with opposition of some sort or someone or something. And next week, we're going to get right back to the story of Nehemiah and talk about the opposition that Nehemiah faced in his attempt to do the Lord's work. And we'll compare that with how we are called to do the Lord's work and some of the things that we may be faced also. So, the burden of Nehemiah, it's a wonderful example of one who is called to do the Lord's work. So I ask, is that you? And if so, trust me, the Lord will be with you. Let's pray.